When it comes to books and movies, if you like to read books or watch movies, most of them tend to have a happy ending. Now, there's a few exceptions. You know, sometimes you may watch a movie, get to the end, it's just kind of a sour ending, you don't like it. But for the most part, most books and movies have those happy endings. Well, as we come to a close of Psalm 23 today, we'll see that Psalm 23 really does have a happy ending. It's really a good ending. If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 23, we'll look at that one more time today. We'll read, focus in on verse 6 today. Again, want to encourage you to memorize this psalm. I'm sure many of you have already memorized this at one point in your life. Last week, I was able to visit Florence out at Beechwood, and just very encouraging because I was reading her some of this psalm, and then I would pause, and she would finish it. I'd say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and she'd say, "And I shall not want." And as many of you know, her memory isn't what it once was. But yet it was obvious that at one time in her life, she had hidden this in her heart. She had memorized it. And even now, she's still able to bring forth the word of God. And hopefully even there to be a light to the people that are there. And we certainly should not memorize just for the sake of memorization so we can tell everybody, "Hey, I know Psalm 23. You got that memorized." That's not the purpose. Why do we do it? Psalm 119 says, "We hide the word of God in our hearts." So why? So that we might not sin against him, so that we might bring God honor and glory with our lives. Well, let's read through this beautiful song of David once again. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, as we focus on verse 6 today, David speaks much about the attributes of God. As we've gone through this psalm, we've already seen many of the attributes of God that David mentioned. What are some of those attributes? Can you tell me some? What are some things about God that David has already said as we've gone through the first five verses? Anybody? What have you learned about God? God is what? God is your shepherd. Very good. He leads us. He provides for us, right? He protects. God is, anybody else? He is a restorer, right? He restores our weary soul, right? God is just. God is righteous. God is faithful. These are many of the attributes of God that we see. And today we're going to look at two more, and that is God's goodness and God's love. Sorry, if I get lost a lot today, please have patience with me. Last couple of days, I haven't been able to prepare as much. Dan asked me how much preparing I do for a sermon. And I said, well, this week it really wasn't a whole lot because of other things. But it's goodness and love we're going to focus on today. David, I am not following my thought here. I'll just read my notes here. Maybe that would help. David, oh yes, that's right. 1 through 5. Now, here we go. In 1 through 5, David speaks of following the Lord, doesn't he? God, you're my shepherd. I'm going to follow you on that right path. And even though sometimes that right path may be difficult, God, you're the one who leads me, and I'm going to follow you. Yet here, what do we see today? David talks about something following him, doesn't he? He says, God, I'm on your path, I'm following you, and when I turn around, what do I see? I see goodness, and I see love behind me. David here is speaking of the faithfulness of his God. The prophet Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 52:12 says, "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." We hear that expression, "I got your back," right? You ever hear that? "I've got your back." And that's a good thing when people have our back. But how much greater is it when God has our back? This is what David is saying. This is what Isaiah says when he says the Lord is our rear guard, or that goodness and love are following me. What does it mean for goodness and love to follow us? Let's begin first with goodness. In the past, some of the studies that we've gone through, some of the books of the Bible that we've covered, we've talked a lot about goodness. And we've seen that that word good can have different meanings, can it? I may say, well, Joe is a really good guy. And what do I mean when I say that? I mean that compared to many other people in the world, Joe's up there. He's in the top percentage, isn't he? When you compare him with all the other average Joes, he's up there. He may exhibit a lot of kindness and generosity in his life, so we say he's just a good guy, and we use it that way. The Apostle Paul uses the word good in this way when he speaks of the cross of Christ in Romans chapter 5, and he's about to defend the cross and the blood and what it accomplishes in our life. And he says that Jesus really died for enemies, because before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. And he says in Romans 5:7, he says, it's rare that someone would die for a righteous person, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. There again, Paul uses that term, a good man. He's a good guy. And someone may lay down their life for a good guy. But yet there's also not only this relative goodness, you could say, but absolute goodness. That word good can be used in that way. Paul uses that in Romans 3 when he says that there is no one righteous. There is no one who does good. That's what Paul says, quoting out of the Psalms. Remember what Jesus said when that wealthy young man came up to him and asked him about eternal life? And Jesus, and that man called him good teacher. And how did Jesus reply? He said, hey, no one is good but who? But God alone. That word good there is used in the sense of absolute goodness, of perfection. In other words, when it comes to being truly good, without any taint of sin, any desire for sin, perfectly good 24/7, God alone is good. So that word good is really should be reserved for God alone in that sense, in this perfect goodness sense. So when David says, goodness follows me all the days of my life, what is he saying? He's saying the one who is perfectly good, perfectly righteous, he's got my back. What does that mean? People can sometimes misunderstand this phrase that goodness shall always follow me all the days of my life. And they may think that only, quote, good things are going to happen to them. In other words, it's never going to, Dan talked about rain, never going to rain on their picnic. They're never going to get a flat tire. Their computer is never going to crash. There's never anything bad going to happen to them. Why? Because goodness is always following them. And this is not what David has in mind, is it? Because all we have to do is back up two verses to verse 4, and he talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, just a very difficult place that David was in. There was a very hard place that he was in, and yet he still knew that God was behind him, that the good God who he loved and served was behind him. You can sum it up this way. I think what Paul says in Romans 8:28, many of you know that, right? And we know that God works what all things to the good of those who love him, of those who've been called according to his purpose. What is Paul saying? Everything in my life is just going to be rosy and sweet and no trouble? Not at all. He's saying this, through the good and the bad, through all things, I know this, that God is working a good purpose because my God is good and he's working it out. Certainly, Paul had difficulties. He would say a few verses after that, Romans 8:28, he would say this, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And the truth is that many of the early disciples were literally what? Stabbed in the back. They were killed for their faith. They went through hard times. They constantly faced adversity. Yet because of God's faithfulness in their lives, they could say what? I know this, surely goodness is going to follow me all the days of my life. Well, how about us? How does goodness follow us? How does that happen? Same way it did for Paul, same way it did for David. It doesn't mean that we will never have difficulties with our job. It doesn't mean that we'll never have difficulties with our kids or with our husband or with our wife or with our car, what have you. But it does mean that the good God is always there to see us through. Well, number two is love. Many of you may have memorized this Psalm 23 by saying, surely goodness and what? Mercy, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The better word, the better translation really is love. When you get into the Hebrew word is hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Neat word, huh? Hesed. And a good way to remember what that means, a definition that has always stuck with me, and hopefully it'll stick with you too, is the definition loyal love or steadfast love. But I like loyal love. It's a little easy to memorize. Loyal love, that's what hesed means. That's what this word here means. And as people, we may experience love in our lives, but sometimes it may be fickle. Sometimes it may be conditional. In other words, so long as we do the right things and we say the right things, then people will extend love to us. But again, this is not the idea of hesed. This is not the type of love that David speaks of. He's speaking of a faithful love, of a loyal love. When we were in Connecticut, one of our nephews down there had gotten a tattoo since we saw him last. I don't know if he had it before, we just never saw it, but he had his shirt off and he had the word loyalty tattooed on his back. And so I said, hey Luke, why'd you get that word loyalty plastered on your back there? And he said, well, he says, I think when it comes down to it, he says, you know what, if someone's loyal to you, then you know what, they're not gonna lie to you. If someone's loyal to you, you know what, they're not gonna cheat on you. And if someone's loyal, you know what? You know they got your back. I think there's a lot of truth to that statement, irregardless of what you may think of tattoos. There's a lot of truth to what he's saying, isn't there, when you think of that word loyalty. You know what? If every married couple was loyal to one another, you would never, ever hear of adultery. Loyalty has the idea of commitment. And what is so beautiful about this word hesed is that it's not just loyalty alone, but it is a loyal love. Those have to go together. You see, we can be loyal to our spouse. We can be loyal to our friends. We may be even loyal to our companies, but yet we can have a coldness in our hearts. We can be faithful and committed, yet all the while even have feelings of hatred on the inside. And maybe you've seen this in some marriages. The husband or wife acts as if they're in bondage or if they're trapped. Why? Because many years ago, they walked the aisle, they made a vow, and because they're loyal and they're not going to break their word, they're kind of stuck with it. This is not the idea of hesed. Hesed is being loyal, yes, but it's also being tender and compassionate and gracious and forgiving and loving toward the one you are loyal to. And this is how God is with us, with his people. He's not just committed to us. He's not just loyal. But there is an intense, deep, compassionate love that he has for you and I. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at us and say, well, I promised to be with you. So, well, I guess seeing how I always keep my word, I guess I'm kind of stuck with you forever. That's not how God sees his relationship with us. He is actually glad. He's glad that he's committed to us. And we ought to rejoice in that as his people. The Apostle Paul speaks of this loyal love in Romans 8 when he says this, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of God? And the answer was absolutely not. No way can that ever happen. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, knowing that goodness and loyal love are following David, what does he now have in mind? What does he now have in view? Where does this road eventually lead him? He tells us, doesn't he? He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I often wonder what David has in mind when he speaks about the house of the Lord there. Is he thinking about an earthly house or a heavenly house? And I really don't know, but if I were to guess, I would say that David has in mind the earthly house there, because from an Old Testament perspective, the house of the Lord or the temple of the Lord was the place where God's presence was. You went to the temple to seek the Lord. It was there you found protection. It was there you found the presence of God in a great way. And I believe this is what David has in mind here, as he just seeks the refuge of the temple of the Lord, of the house of the Lord. And he just wanted to be there forever and ever. Well, for us, we can look forward to the house of the Lord kind of in a different way. We know that when Christ died, the temple veil was torn. And now we have access to God 24/7, and we look forward to our home in heaven, the house of the Lord. I want you to open to John chapter 14. Just want to look at a few verses from John 14. In John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It's right before he's about to go to the cross, and he had just washed the disciples' feet. He had shared that Passover meal with them. He had predicted that Peter was going to deny him three times, and now he shares some intimate words with his disciples about the future and what that would hold for them as his people. Again, John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you ever wonder what your house in heaven may be like? Do you ever wonder who your neighbor is going to be when you get into heaven? I know there's a lot of speculation about heaven, and some have said that they've been there and they return and they write books about it. Some have supposedly had visions of being there, and they tell stories about it. And I'm not saying that that's impossible, because we know the Apostle Paul, as we read in our scripture this morning, our scripture reading out of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had some kind of experience where he was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise. Paul didn't write a book about it, though, but it's possible. Certainly it is possible for that to happen. But I think when we think about heaven, we always need to make sure that the Word of God has the final say on what we say heaven is going to be like. Well, when you think about heaven, what is it like? What scriptures do you go to? Many say you go to Revelation, and certainly Revelation has a lot of great words about the new heaven and the new earth and what that's going to be like. There's some great words there. Just be careful. There's also a lot of symbolism in Revelation as well. But I think one of the great passages about heaven that we can look at is this passage right here, this little one in John. And you may say, but Pastor, there's not a whole lot of details there. I need a lot of details. I mean, I'm going to be in heaven forever, and I need to know what it is exactly going to be like when I get there. Well, I think there's some great peace we can gain from just this little snippet of what Jesus has to say about heaven. David said that he was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If you learn the old King James, it said many mansions. Again, the better word is dwell. The Greek literally means dwelling places is what it means. So rooms is a good translation there. Because when you think about it, Jesus says, what? How many houses are there? He says, there's one. He says, in my Father's what? House, not houses. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. There's many dwelling places. And so we get this idea of there's a great community among the people of God in the new heaven and the new earth. So if you're thinking when you get to heaven, you may be on some island in a mansion with no one around. It's not quite probably the way it's going to happen. We're going to all be together as one family, one community, worshiping God with one heart, mind, and soul. What else does Jesus say? He says that he's going on ahead to do what? To prepare that place for his people, for his disciples. Maybe you've been at funerals before and either the pastor or maybe the priest has talked about someone. Maybe Billy was a real good carpenter. Maybe Jeff, when, you know, 80 years from now, Jeff, when you pass away and you have a funeral. I always hate saying that because I think so. But anyway, you know, they may say, well, Jeff, he was a great carpenter. And right now he's building me a house. Well, no disrespect to Jeff. He may have been a great carpenter, but Jeff's not going to be building my house. You know why? Who's going to be building my house and your house? Jesus, right? Jesus is preparing that place for us. Jesus is going to do that. God is the one who is building this place, and that building is going to be according to God's specs, not man's specs, but God's. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Do you know what that means? That means in heaven there is no need for mothballs. You guys put mothballs in your closet, right? So the moths don't get at your clothes. There's going to be no need for mothballs in heaven. There's going to be no need for Rust-Oleum. Do you know that? Nothing's going to rust out, or what's that other stuff? Pour 15, pour 45, that stuff that you paint on the rust. No need for that. There's going to be no need for master locks in heaven as well. Jeff, you're not going to have to lock up the trailer at night, right? There's no need for that in heaven. Nothing will ever be stolen. Just think about it. If there are shingles on the Father's house in heaven, they're never going to need to be replaced. And then, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Isn't that going to be neat? Yeah. What's going to be the most beautiful about heaven is this. There's going to be a perfect balance of freedom and righteousness. We will be totally free, but yet every one of our desires, our inclinations will be to do the right thing, will simply be to please and to honor God. God, what do you want me to do today? Or God, what song do you want me to sing to you today? It's all going to be good. There's going to be righteousness and freedom. Not this. Sometimes we may feel like we're kind of, in bondage when we do the right thing now, but it's going to be totally freeing to love and to serve our God for all eternity. I know we often wonder what heaven's going to be like. I often wonder, you know, am I going to get to play golf in heaven? You know, but think about it. That's really a selfish question, isn't it? Because I'm just thinking about myself and what I'm going to get out of heaven. Heaven's not going to be that way. It's not going to be my selfish desires. It's going to be the focus is on glorifying God and pleasing him. And as we please him, do you know what God's going to do for us? We're going to get pleasure in return, because that is going to be so sweet to be pleasing and honoring God. Well, as we finish up Psalm 23 today, over the past 5 weeks, we've gone through this psalm, and hopefully you've drawn closer to God as we've gone through this. It is great to know that God is our good shepherd. It's great to know that God is able to restore our weary soul. It's great to know that God guides us on paths of righteousness, though that path may be difficult at times. It's great to know that God fills us with joy. It's great to know that God promises us everlasting life in his glorious home. These are just some awesome truths that we can meditate upon each and every day. And today, if you are here and you have never trusted in Christ, then the truth is you're really without a shepherd. You really have no one that you're following but yourself and maybe the world. And Jesus says to you today, I want to be your good shepherd. I want you to follow me, but you must turn from your sin. You must repent. You must humble yourself. And you must acknowledge that I am God, that I am Lord and Savior, that I can wash away your sins and I can forgive you and make you whole. And today, if you don't know Christ, I urge you, I plead with you to put your faith in him, the Good Shepherd. The Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. You know what? When it comes to sin, we're all in the same boat. Nobody can say, you know, I'm more righteous than the next guy. We cannot say that. We're all sinners down to the core. But yet, through Jesus, we who are lost sheep can be found. We can come to know the Shepherd, and we can be given everlasting life. Put your faith and hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for David, a Lord who faced so many battles, Lord, many more battles than we face in our day. Lord, on the run from the enemy all the time. And yet, Lord, he had the faith to look to you and to be able to praise you and say that I know that goodness and love are following me, even though the road is dark at times. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Lord, help us just to dwell in that. Dwell in that thought of your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, be with your people here today. Comfort them, and may they continue to grow in your grace and knowledge, and know that you are that great shepherd of their souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.